الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So in the previous lessons, in the previous lectures, we talked about preparation for Hajj. Then we talked about the actual day that you make the journey for Hajj. Then we talked about the miqat and the fact that you need to be in ihram as you cross the miqat if you intend to enter the haram. Then we talked about ihram. We talked about how to enter into the state of ihram. We talked about the prohibitions that are on a person when they become a muhrim, or a person who's in a state of ihram. Then we finally talked yesterday about umrah, and we finished this morning talking about umrah. Now remember that once you I'm going to make an assumption now for the remainder of this presentation. And I'm going to make an assumption that we're talking about hajj tamattu. Remember that I've told you on a few occasions there are three types of hajj. Number one is qiran. Number two is tamattu', and number three is ifrad. Hajj qiran means that you put on the ihram, and then in that one ihram you do umrah, you don't shave your head, you don't cut your hair, you wait for the days of hajj, and in the same ihram you just go on and do the hajj. So now you have one ihram and you're doing umrah, and then you're doing hajj. Hajj tamattu', which is the second type of hajj, means that you put on the ihram, you go and you perform the umrah, you cut your hair or you shave your head or you trim your hair, and then you exit from the ihram and you relax in Mecca. So you're just waiting for the hajj and you're in your normal clothes. Then the morning of the hajj, the morning when the days of the hajj begin, you put back your ihram and then you go for the hajj. So that's what I'm assuming. Okay, I'm assuming because the vast majority of people from the United States, that's the type of hajj they perform, tamattu. So now we're assuming somebody did their umrah, they shaved their head or they cut their hair, and they came out of the ihram, then either they went to Medina Munawwara and they spent some time there, or they were in Mecca Mukarrama and they spent some free time there. And now basically the days of hajj begin, so what is the person going to do to start the process of the hajj? Okay, the very first day of hajj is actually the 8th of Dhul-Hijj. And what you're going to do on this day is that the goal is to leave for Mina. Now, let me just basically tell you, there are three major places that you need to be familiar with in the journey of the Hajj. Number one is Mina. Number two is Muzdalifah. And number three is Arafah. So you can see that all three of these and their locations and their relative location to Mecca Mukarrama are all present on this little diagram here. Mina is actually the place where the three jamarat are located, where the three shayateen that you're going to stone are located. And it's sort of like your base. You can think of it that way. It's your base camp. Muzdalifah is the name of a place that comes on the way as you're traveling to Arafah. And Arafah is really the Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajju Arafah. That Hajj actually is Arafah. So Arafah is the name of a very big open plain that you will spend some time in, which is called wukuf of Arafah. And in Arafah, basically, once an individual shows up in Arafah, they've fulfilled one of the major pillars of the Hajj. Basically, there are three mandatory parts of the Hajj. Number one, you have to be in Ihram. Number two, you have to end up in Arafah for some period of time and in a particular time window. And number three, after fulfilling these rites of Hajj, you have to go and do Tawaf, which is called Tawaf al-Ziyarah. We'll talk about these more in detail. But Arafah is really really the key essential place in the Hajj. Now what I want you to do is, in your mind, you need to learn the name of these three places. You need to be very familiar with them. Often people get confused when you talk about Hajj. What is Arafah? What is Muzdalifah? What is Mina? What are these places that you're talking about? So be very familiar with this relationship of these three places. And this is some terms that you want to really become very familiar with. So what's the goal on the first day of Hajj? On the first day of Hajj, which is the morning of the 8th, the goal is to go to Mina. And Mina is 3 miles east of Mecca. All right. Let me also say that when we say 3 miles, it doesn't mean that you're going to be there in 3 minutes. Okay. These distances are relative, but they are in the context of enormous crowds. So I'm not telling you 3 miles because it's an easy 3 miles to travel. I'm just giving you some relationships of these locations to one another. Now, the first thing that you have to do, remember, what's one of the essential components of the Hajj is that you have to be in Ihram. So now what's going to happen is that you are doing Hajj Tamattu. So you did Umrah, you trimmed your hair or you shaved your head, and you exited from the Ihram. So now the morning of the Hajj, the morning of the first day of the Hajj, the first job that you're going to have is to re-enter the state of Ihram. All right? If you're performing Qiran, you're already going to be in Ihram. And if you're performing Ifrad, you're going to already be in Ihram because you will have put on the Ihram before you landed in Jeddah. So those two groups of people will already be in Ihram, but again, we're talking about Tamattu. So if you're performing Tamattu, you're going to enter into the Ihram before you head for Mina. Now how are you going to enter into Ihram? The same way that we talked about last time. So there's nothing new. Number one, you're going to perform ghusl in your hotel room most likely. Then you're going to put on the clothing of Ihram, which means you're going to remove everything from your body. Nothing stitched will remain for the male, and they will put on the 2 white cloths. And for the female, she will take ghusl, and she will put on her regular clothing such that she is properly covered. After that, you will perform 2 rak'ah of salah with the intention that it's preparatory for the Ihram. And then finally, whilst facing the Qibla, you'll be sitting and facing the Qibla, you'll make the niyyah. And remember the same standard niyyah, oh Allah, I intend to perform Hajj, so make it easy for me and accept it from me. This was the same niyyah that we kept repeating over and over again throughout the Umrah. So you'll make the niyyah for Hajj, and then you're going to recite the talbiyah. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, right, etc. And once you recite that one time out loud, that automatically puts you back into the state of Ihram. That's the magical phrase that takes a person out of one state and puts them into the other state with the intention. So this is how you're going to re-enter Ihram. Now, the goal is to be in Ihram before you leave on the morning of the 8th. So what you can do is either you can wake up early on the morning of the 8th and put on the Ihram, or you can actually put on the Ihram the night before, which is what I would recommend. The night before, you go ahead, put on the Ihram, and what you should do is put the clothing of the Ihram, take a ghusl in your room, put on the clothing of the Ihram, and then go to the masjid. Okay? Go into the haram itself, into the masjid, and make the niyyah, and offer the 2 rak'ah of salah over there, and make your talbiyah over there. If you can't do that, it's okay if you want to do it in your room. That's permissible as well. But the ideal thing is that you actually go to the masjid and pray those 2 rak'ah over there. Now remember, you are now located in the haram itself. And so for an individual who wants to go from normal state to the state of ihram within the haram itself, they do not have to go outside of the boundary of the haram. All right? Remember, I talked about this several times way back when we talked about the miqat. If there is an individual in the haram and they're in normal clothing and they want to go back into the state of ihram for the purpose of hajj, then all they have to do is put on the ihram and then recite that, pray the 2 rak'ah and recite the talbiyah, and they'll enter a state of ihram. And I talked about this in a previous lecture. Now once you enter into the state of ihram, it's going to be the same rules, right? No romance, no romantic talk, no embracing, no hugging, all right? No fragrance, no cutting the hairs, no cutting the nails, no wearing any stitched clothes, all right? No harming any being. So the same rulings that we talked about in so much detail in the previous lecture, all of these rulings come back upon you in the state of Ihram. Okay, now once you're in the state of Ihram, you're going to go to Mina, and it's usually by bus after sunrise. You will wait till sunrise. You will not go before sunrise because that is not in accordance with the sunnah. So you want to be patient. Now what happens is you wake up in the morning of the 8th, and I'll tell you, you wake up stressed out because you start seeing bus after bus clogging the street. And you start seeing all these crowds of people getting their stuff together and wrapping up their stuff on top of buses. And you can tell everybody's headed in the same direction. And it becomes very nerve-wracking. Now, The person who has to then go and worry about the ihram, putting on the ihram in the morning, they get very nervous. I'll tell you this. If you start thinking, I'm going to put my ihram on, then I'm going to go to the haram, I'm going to pray two rak'ah, while you're walking to the haram, you're going to think, is my group leaving? Am I missing something? What if they take off without me? You won't be able to think straight. That's why I really recommend, again, that you put on the ihram the night before, so that you're very calm and comfortable. You just wake up in the morning, and then you'll be ready to get get your stuff together to go to Mina. Now what you're going to do is you're going to pray the Fajr prayer in the Jama'ah, in the masjid. And then you're going to go back to your hotel room, and your group leader and your mu'allim, etc., they will have organized a bus that will take you to Mina. So the sun will rise. You'll be patient. You'll wait for your turn. You'll wait for your bus. Sometimes they come late. It's not a big deal. You'll get on your bus, and then you'll go ahead, and you'll be reciting the talbiyah all the way as you head to Mina. Now again, this 3-mile journey can actually take you 5 hours. Believe me, it can take a long time. Sometimes you're lucky, you get there in an hour, sometimes you get there in half an hour, sometimes you get there in 5 minutes and then the guy doesn't know where the tent is and he circles around for another 2 hours, trying to find where he's supposed to drop you off. It's not the most straightforward process, but you'll get there. You just have to remain calm. Now one piece of advice that I can give you as you're getting ready to head towards Mina is that you want to travel light. This is not the time to be packing every single thing that you brought. You want to just take the necessities, like, what are the necessities? A sleeping bag, all right, an extra pair of clothing, because you're going to have to get out of your ihram and you're going to go back into your normal clothes. A towel, you know, that might be helpful. So there's a very few things that you really need. You don't need to worry too much about carrying most of your luggage. If your tour is such that you have to take everything with you, then they'll probably stash everything on the bus, and it'll probably just remain there most likely. But you don't want to be lugging stuff around. It's not easy to have to carry your bags, across to your tent and all that. So basically, that's one piece of advice. Now again, you're in ihram. The key reason why you've traveled all this way and prepared for so long has now come upon you. So forget about what's going on around you. Don't worry about when the bus is getting there. Again, I told you, take your watch off to begin with. Forget about time. Forget about where you need to be. Forget about distances. Forget about how much longer till we get there. Just finish yourself in the talbiyah. Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. Just keep reciting that. Keep reciting that. Keep reciting that. And just get yourself completely into it. That's really what you want to, that's really your goal as you're heading towards Mina. Now once you arrive at Mina, what'll happen is you'll locate your tent and you're going to meet your mu'allim. Your mu'allim again is the organizer of your trip on the government of the Saudi Arabia side. So the government has a representative from an office that basically is in charge of maybe, let's say, 1,000 or 2,000 pilgrims. And that person will help you to organize which tent is yours and will say, do you need anything? Let me show you where the emergency hospital is, etc. So you'll meet the mu'allim and they'll give you your tent. Once you find your tent, you'll situate yourself in your tent. And the only thing that you have to do in Mina is just sit and wait. It's just, actually, all of Hajj is just a very strange type of ibadah. The whole thing about Hajj is that there's three deserts. One has a name Mina, one has a name Muzdalifah, one has a name Arafah. And all you have to do is keep going back and forth from desert to desert, and the only thing you do in the desert is you wait. There's no special ibadah that you have to do in the desert. You just sit there. So you're going to go to Mina, your only thing you have to do is just sit. It's just all about patience, it's all about just waiting, and thinking about Allah. There's nothing else left to do. Now when you're there, obviously you're going to pray your prayers, so it's mustahab to offer 5 prayers in Mina. You're going to get there by dhuhr, so you're going to pray the dhuhr prayer, you're going to pray the asr prayer, you're going to pray the maghrib prayer, you'll pray the isha prayer, and then you'll offer fajr prayer. Now once you offer the fajr prayer, remember that you're going to begin to recite the takbirat that you normally recite even if you were not at Hajj after the Fajr prayer in honor of the days of Eid that are coming up. But you'll basically pray those 5 prayers in Mina. Okay, it's sunnah to spend the night in Mina. Many times people will say, look, you don't really have to spend the night here. It's just a sunnah. It's not a big deal. Let's go back to Mecca and we'll go back to our hotel room and we can relax there. We don't have to stay in this tent. I would not take any of that type of advice. First of all, it's not good to start running around and trying to go to different places. You get frustrated and you start worrying about whether you're going to be at the proper place at the proper time. Basically, just sit down, relax. spend some time thinking about where you are, what you've done with your life, where you would like to be, what's your relationship with Allah. Continue to recite Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik. Be thankful that Allah gave you the opportunity to be there. And just sit and remember that this is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent his time at this moment of the journey. And so this is where I'm going to spend my time. There is no better place. On this day of his journey, the Prophet alayhi salam sat and prayed his five prayers in Mina. So I have no choice. I don't care what anybody else wants to do. I am going to sit in Mina. All right. Now, there is no prescribed act, as I told you. But really what you're doing, and the way I kind of look at this, is that it is a preparatory step for Arafah. And Arafah is the key thing. So really, by sitting in Mina and getting some time to reflect, and getting some time to put yourself in the mode of dhikr, and getting some time to actually learn to wait, what you're really doing is getting your car into gear so that you'll be in fifth gear when you enter into Arafah. Because Arafah is going to be the key issue. Okay, so you prayed your five prayers in Mina. You probably will have some talks by the people from your group, depending on which group you're going to. You'll spend some time doing some dhikr individually. And then basically, after the Fajr prayer, you're then going to begin to head towards Arafah. So now we're on day two. Okay, and this is labeled wrong. This should be the ninth, right? Because it's day two. All right. Now, what's going to happen is that on day two, you're going to head towards Arafah. Arafah is 9 miles southeast of Mecca. You can see on this map where it's located. And you're just going to basically head straight south to Arafah from your location in Mina. It's 6 miles from Mina. And there, the famous thing that's located here, the famous hallmark of Arafah, is called Jabal Rahmah. Now, Jabal Rahmah is the name of the mountain where Adam alayhi salam met Hawa alayhi salam after they had both been sent down from Jannah. When they were both sent down for Jannah, they were sent separated. Okay? And then what happened was, at this plain called Arafah, at this particular mountain, this is where they reunited, and that's why it's called Arafah. Arafah means to recognize or to know. So it's actually interesting because if you only understand the name of this ibadah, wukuf Arafah, then everything comes into that. Okay, why? Because Arafah basically means to know. And the blessing of this place is that this is where Adam alayhi salam came to re-know Hawa alayhi salam. So that's one thing about Arafah. And the second thing is that an individual begins to know themselves when they're in Arafah. They begin to reflect on their sins. They begin to reconnect with their creator. They're hopefully forgiven in Arafah. So they begin to re-know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They separated themselves from Allah. They spent their life distance from Allah. They spent their life sinning against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded them to do. And what ends up happening is that in this plane, they reunite and they re-meet their Lord. So that's another reason why it's called Arafah. Now, waqafa yaqifu in the Arabic language means to stop or to stand still. So what's happening is that in Arafah, you're going to do something called wukuf. Now, literally what that means is that you're going to take your body and make it stand still in this desert. That's basically what wukuf of Arafah means. That in this desert, you will take your body and you will make it stay still. You will keep it in that desert. But spiritually, it actually has another meaning. Because waqafa yaqifu means to stop or to stand still. And it also means spiritually that an individual stops or stands still. Now, you know that the heart, basically, the way the heart is designed is that it jumps from idea to idea. And the proof of that is just our lives. You know, when you're 10, you want to do karate. When you're 12, you want to do ice skating. When you're 13, you want to do baseball. When you're 15, you want to do wrestling. People are always jumping from hobby to hobby, from enjoyment to enjoyment. People who have a TV controller, all they do is switch between 100,000 channels, you know? Keep pressing, keep pressing, keep pressing. They can never stay still. So what happens in Arafah is that you have an opportunity to focus your heart completely on Allah. Right? Your heart, your desires, your aspirations, your goals, your dreams, yourself. You completely stop still on the fact that you are the servant of Allah and that you need to make amends with your Lord. So this is actually what is the essence of the wukuf at Arafah. So what's going to happen is that on this morning, you're going to leave after sunrise. So you'll pray the Fajr prayer, you'll wait for the sun to rise, and then you'll leave after the sunrise. To leave before is actually against the sunnah. Now once you arrive at Arafah, you want to remember that this is the essential pillar of the Hajj. and that in order to have completed the Hajj, you have to spend at least one moment of time, even if it's 1 second. You have to be in Arafah for one moment of time between the Zawal on the 9th, which is when the sun reaches its peak on the 9th of Dhul-Hijj, and between that time and the dawn of the 10th. So somewhere in that time period, you have to have spent one moment in Arafah, and if not, your Hajj is gone. Your Hajj will not occur. So that's the window in which you have to be there. Now the reality is that you'll probably be there much longer, because it's wajib to actually get to Arafah and then stay in Arafah all the way until sunset. So again, you're going to wait till sunrise. You're going to head to Arafah, and you should get there probably somewhere a little bit before Zawal, which is called midday. You get there before Zawal, and then you are going to remain there all the way until sunset. If you leave before the sun sets, you have broken a wajib of the Hajj, and any time you break a wajib of the Hajj, you get penalized, and you owe one sacrifice. So that's a sacrifice of like a sheep, okay, or a goat. And we'll get into those sacrifices later. That's called a dam. Dam means blood. It means you owe the blood of one sacrifice. Now here's one piece of advice. When you're going to, we want to remember that this is the essence of the journey. This is the key point of the journey. So you don't want to end up in Arafah, and then you're sitting and thinking about, what am I going to eat? Oh, I forgot to do this. I forgot to do that. And you start, you know what happens? Somebody, you get into Arafah, then you start thinking, I want to eat. So then you start thinking, I'm going to walk around and find some place to buy food. So then you walk all around looking for the few places where they sell food. You end up wasting half the day trying to find food. On the way back, you lose your tent. You can't find it. And then you spend most of the time chasing down food and these kind of things. This is how Shaitan distracts people. Don't worry about food at this point. What you do is take a granola bar, all right? Take a couple granola bars, or take some sort of small packed food that you saved up for this moment of the trip and eat it right before Zawal. Once you've eaten before Zawal, you basically say to yourself, I'm not going to even think about food. Go ahead and use the washroom beforehand as well and say, I'm not going to think about using the washroom. I am going to clear out my day so that from Dhuhr until sunset, I am completely free to just sit and beg my Lord that He forgive me. You don't want to worry about having to go find juice and going to find have water and all these things. Just basically take care of all your personal needs before Zawal. Eat some granola bars, eat a little bit of food. If you want to get some water, go get your water bottles. If you need juice boxes, collect a couple of juice boxes, put them in your pocket. And basically, while you're headed towards Arafah, continue to make the talbiyah. Now, you will make wudu or ghusl right before Dhuhr, whichever one you can make easily, as a preparation for what's going to happen in Arafah. Now, once you get to Arafah, basically the sunnah, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did was that he began at Zawal at a masjid named Namra. So at this masjid Namra, which is a key location within Arafah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started his wukuf. Now, when he was at this masjid, the Prophet alaihi wasallam basically took the pulpit, the adhan was called, the khutbah, two khutbahs were made, then the iqama for dhuhr was called, and the Prophet ﷺ prayed dhuhr. Then the iqama for asr was called, and the Prophet ﷺ prayed asr. So the two prayers are combined at the time of dhuhr. And no sunnahs for either prayer are offered. Then the Prophet ﷺ left the masjid, and he went to that famous mountain called Jabal Rahmah. And when he went to that mountain, he performed his wukuf at the base of that mountain. And in fact, even to this day, there is a black stone at that mountain that marks the location of the wukuf of the Prophet alayhi salam. Alright, that's, now notice what I put up there. Wukuf, ideal. That's ideal. That's likely not going to happen. Now what's really going to happen is that you're going to get on a bus, and when you get on the bus, the mu'allim is going to take you to your tent, which is probably nowhere near the masjid. And you're going to be dropped off at your tent, and you're going to be told, do not leave this place. Because you are very likely to get lost, because there are probably 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 tents, and every single tent looks exactly the same. And the whole place is just a big desert. There are no landmarks. You don't even know where you are. So most people recommend that you not even try to go to the masjid for the khutbah and for the prayers. And also that you not even try to go near Jabal Rahmah, because it's even difficult to approach it. There's so many people trying to get near it. So what you're really going to do is you're going to be dropped off in your tent, you're going to pray your prayers in your tent, And you're also going to do your wukuf in the tent. And that's really the easiest way for you to handle it. And that's what the vast majority of groups do. Okay, so it's too difficult to get to Jabal Rahmah. So what you're really going to do is you're going to perform wudu or ghusl when the time for dhuhr enters, or maybe right before that, so during the zawal. And then you will pray the dhuhr prayer at its time. You'll engage in ibadah after the dhuhr prayer. And then when the time for asr comes, you will pray the asr prayer at its time. You will not combine the prayers. Because the condition for combining the prayers is that you are at masjid with the imam leading the prayers and with the khutbah occurring. So because you have not fulfilled those conditions, you do not have the right to combine the prayers. Instead, you will pray them separately. Now, I'll tell you, often in what arises in the tents is that people start arguing. Some people get up and they say, we're going to combine the prayers. And other people say, no, you're not supposed to combine the prayers. Do not engage in that argument. If somebody wants to combine the prayers and they don't want to listen, fine. They can go and do what they want to do. But you're going to pray your prayers. If it's alone, you're going to pray your prayers alone. But you will not combine the prayers. The only means by which you can combine the prayers is if you're praying at the masjid and the imam of the hajj is leading the prayer. The appointed king. Either the king or the person appointed by the king. So that condition does not exist within the tent. So basically you will pray each prayer at its individual time. And in between, you will engage in ibadah. Okay, so this basically addresses the combining of dhuhr and asr. Again, you only do so if several conditions exist, which is that it's the ninth of Dhul Hajj, there's the emir of the Hajj leading the prayers, there's a congregation, etc. Most people pray in their tents, so as I mentioned, you'll pray your prayer at its time. Now, if it happens to be Jummah, and you happen to be in Arafah, then it doesn't matter, there is no Jummah in Arafah. You just pray dhuhr, even if it's Friday. Now, once you've taken care of the prayers, and in between the prayers as well, there is no set routine. This is basically your chance, as an individual, to stand before your Lord and say, I messed up. And I'm standing here. Oh Allah, you brought me here. You commanded me to be here. And I have come in here, I've come here to take the reward of being forgiven. Now it's between you and Allah, how you're going to handle that. There really is no set thing that you should do in Arafah. So you're going to engage in dua, you're going to engage in dhikr, you're going to engage in salawat. But again, the key thing, make a plan. Don't just go there and then start thinking, now what do I do? What's this person doing? What's that person doing? Maybe I should do this and a little bit of that. In your mind, you should have some plan. There are some books that make some recommendations. For example, reading Surah Ikhlas 100 times. We can talk about some of those later on. And those are good things because I think that really human beings need something to grab onto. If you tell somebody they need to read this 100 times, they'll do it. But if you just tell them you can do anything you want, they get confused and they don't know exactly what to do. So sometimes those things are good and they may be recommended depending on who you are. There are some mustahabbat that apply to your wukuf in Arafah. Number one, it's ideal that you should actually stand up and make dua and beg Allah to forgive you facing the qibla. So you should actually most of the time be standing with your hands raised in dua, saying the talbiyah, and asking Allah, oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, I did this. Oh Allah, I did that. Oh Allah, I came here because you commanded me to be here. I don't send me home empty-handed. I left my clothing. I left my home country. I left everything, my normal routine, for your sake. I'm begging you, forgive me. This was the plane that you brought together, Hawa alayhi salam and Adam alayhi salam. This is the plane where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came and begged that you forgive his community. So ya Allah, etc., etc. You're going to tie yourself into this act and beg and beg and beg from your Lord. This is your chance for redemption. Now, remember that of course I said that this is all about wukuf. And so you're going to stop and stand still. Your mind is just going to be finished on Allah. Your heart is going to be finished on Allah. Your body is going to be finished on the fact that you are standing before your Lord begging for his forgiveness. Okay, now one interesting, some of the stories of our Akabar concerning these various points of the Hajj are very beneficial in that you learn interesting ways in which they approached Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think you probably heard me say this before and you probably heard other people mention this story, but there's a famous elder from our community, one of the people who was one of the awliya of Allah, Fudail bin Ayyad, rahmatullah alayh. So one time he said, when he was at the plain of Arafah, he made the following quote. You know, you see the plain of Arafah, the whole desert is full. And everybody's crying and begging Allah to forgive them. They're standing, their hands are raised, they gave up their clothing, they gave up their homes, they spent their money to come, they fulfill the command of Allah. The whole group together is begging to be forgiven. So this particular scholar, or you could say this particular wali, he said, he made the following quote in this context. He said that if this huge assembly of people, all these people in Arafah, they went begging for one penny at the door of the most generous and wealthy person in the entire planet, do you think that that person would say, I can't give you one penny? Do you think that person would ever turn down that? So many people crying and begging the richest and most generous person on earth to give one penny. Do you think he would say no? And the people responded, they said, there's no way we can imagine that. Of course he would say yes. So then he reminded, Fudayl rahmatullahi alayh, reminded them that I swear by Allah that it's actually for Allah much easier for him to forgive everybody than it is for that man to give even one penny. It's easier for Allah because when the man gives a penny, even if he has $1 billion, he now has one penny less. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the whole crowd, his treasure is still infinite. It doesn't decrease his treasure in one bit, in one way. He remains supreme. So for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's so easy for him to forgive all the people there. And we should approach with that attitude. That Allah brought us here, and Allah is going to, inshallah, send us home with something. We have complete faith in Allah, that if Allah gave me the tawfiq to show up in this desert, despite the fact that the whole world is worried about their own enjoyment, if Allah gave me the tawfiq to show up here and to dress up in this clothing and to be present in this desert to mimic His great messenger, that He must have brought me here for a reason, and He will for sure forgive me. That has to be the attitude. And then you have to beg and beg and beg and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgive you for all the millions of mistakes that we have made. Okay, so that's basically Arafah. Now, you're going to spend your time at Arafah all the way until sunset. And once the sun sets, you're going to now head towards Muzdalifah. So Muzdalifah, if you go back, Muzdalifah basically was this area in between Mina and Arafah. So you went all the way down to Arafah. Now you're going to start going back to Mina, but on the way back to Mina, you're going to stop in Muzdalifah. Now, as far as Muzdalifah is concerned, after the sun sets in Arafah, you will then take off and now drive in your bus to Muzdalifah, but you will not pray Maghrib. In Arafah, you will not pray Maghrib. You will get on your bus, you will make dhikr, you'll keep reciting Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, that talbiyah, all the way to Muzdalifah. Once you get to Muzdalifah, then you're going to pray Maghrib and Isha. At the time of Isha, you'll have to wait for the time for Isha to come in. Now I'll tell you, Muzdalifah is probably the most difficult place to be on the journey, as far as comfort is concerned. Because Muzdalifah basically is the side of a big road. There's like a highway and there's a wide shoulder, and they just drop you on this gravel-based area someplace along the highway. There's all these lights, you can hear the fan from the tunnel going. You're on this gravel, there's no tent, all right? There's very little water. In fact, I think last year they ran out of water, okay? And the bathrooms are very sparse, and it's a very uncomfortable place to be. But you have to be there. And it's a very important part of the journey, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So what's going to happen at Muzdalifah is that you will arrive at Muzdalifah most likely after the time of Isha begins. But if you get there earlier, you're going to wait for the time of Isha to start. And once the time of Isha starts, then you're going to perform the following sequence of events. Number one, you'll call the Adhan. Okay, so you'll do this. This happens in small groups. Maybe 20 people from your group will get together. 30 people from your group will get together. You'll decide that it's time to pray. You'll send people off to make wudu. People will use the washroom, make wudu. And then you'll form a jamaat with your own group. Now what's going to happen is you're going to call the Adhan. Then, number two, you'll call the Iqama. Then you will pray the farad of Maghrib in Jama'ah. Then after that, you will stand up. There will be no Iqama. And you will pray the farad of Isha in Jama'ah. Then after concluding Isha, right, you're going to be traveler, so this is going to be 2 rak'ah. You will then pray the Sunnah of Maghrib individually. And then you'll pray the Sunnah of Isha individually. And you'll pray the Witr prayer individually. Now, if you're praying alone, you'll do this all alone. You'll combine the prayers. If you're praying in a group, you'll do this in a group. But the point is that you're going to combine Maghrib and Isha with one single Iqamah and one single Adhan. Now let's say that you're heading towards Muzdalifah and you get delayed. You cannot pray Maghrib and Isha together until you arrive in Muzdalifah. The only exception is if you get so delayed that you've just been sitting in the bus for 10 hours straight, and now the time for Fajr is about to start. If that occurs, you're going to wait right before the time of Fajr, you'll get out of your bus, and wherever you happen to be located, you'll do this sequence of events. So for the most part, you will do all of this sequence of events in Muzdalifah. The only exception will be if you are so badly delayed that it starts to be almost the time of Fajr, in which case you'll tell the bus driver to stop, and then you'll do all of this sequence of events someplace on the road. It's very unlikely that that would occur, but it's a possibility, so you should keep it in mind. Okay, now once you've completed these two prayers in Muzdalifah, it is sunnah mu'akkada to stay in Muzdalifah until dawn. There are some exceptions. For example, it's permissible for women to omit the wukuf if the Muzdalifah is very crowded and it's difficult for them. It's also permissible if somebody's very sick or disabled to skip this wukuf. But for the most part, even women should do this wukuf. And we should take some care to put some emphasis on this, because what's going to happen is if you don't have a good group leader, that remember I talked about in the beginning, picking a group that shares the same outlook as you, you basically say, I want to do the Sunnah Hajj, I'm not going to cut any corners. If you have anybody that wants to cut any corner, he's going to get you out of Muzdalifah as fast as possible. The bus driver wants to get you out and go, and your many tour operators, they want to get you out and go. So you need to discuss this thing beforehand. That's not the place to start fighting that I want to stay in Muzdalifah. Discuss this with your tour operator beforehand, that I want to remain in Muzdalifah the whole night. Are you going to let me do that? Is this what your group's going to do? If they've deferred to a proper scholar, most likely that's what the group will be doing anyway. Now what's going to happen then is that you'll stay there all night, and it's relatively uncomfortable, I'll tell you. Most of the time you won't even be able to sleep. The cars are going through, the buses are bringing all their gas through, you can smell all the gas, you're right on the edge of the road. It's kind of a difficult place to be. Now while you're there at night, what you're going to do is you're going to do ibadah. You're going to beg Allah for forgiveness. You're going to read Quran. You're going to make dua. You're going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whichever way your heart desires. The other thing that you're going to do is that you're going to collect pebbles. So basically now this is the place that you arm yourself for the battle with Shaitan. Right? You're marching towards Shaitan. Now you've gone to Arafah. You've made up with Allah. Now you need to take care and get revenge on that person who really messed up that relationship to begin with. So now what you're getting, you're planning, is that this is the march to Shaitan. So what you're going to do is collect your weapon in Muzdalifah. That's the sunnah. So you're going to go around, there's all these mountains at the edge of the road, and you're going to start collecting tiny, tiny pebbles, about the size of a pea. So you will collect 49 pebbles if you will be pelting up till the 12th of Dhul-Hijj. And you'll collect 71 if you'll be pelting until the 13th. Now, why is there some difference? We'll talk about that later on in the lecture, you know, probably tomorrow morning. But basically, what you need to know is I would recommend you collect 80 pebbles. Because it's likely that you may lose a couple, it's likely that you may miss, and I'll talk about what we mean to miss when we do the pelting lecture. But I would collect about 80 to 85 pebbles. If you want to do yourself a favor, collect extra, you can give them to somebody else to use. Those pebbles should be pure. And if not, you can wash them to make them pure. And they can be collected from other areas. They don't only need to be collected from Muzdalifah. But just remember, the one place you can't collect the pebble from is the Jamarat itself, the place where you're going to use the weapon. So basically, think about it this way. You can get your bullet from any place, but you don't want to use the bullet that's already been fired because it has no power left in it. All right? So you're not going to pick up any pebble from the pelting place. People do this all the time. They forgot to bring their pebbles, so they just stick their hand in and pick up all the used ones. Okay, then they start pelting. Those are worthless. Those are already used. They don't contain any firepower. All right. In fact, they're usually rejected, and that's a separate story. But basically, you want to try to collect some pebbles in Muzdalifah. Now, what's going to happen then is that you're going to stay there all the way until sunrise. And you'll be sitting in Muzdalifah, and you are waiting basically for something called the wukuf of Muzdalifah. Remember we had the wukuf of Arafah? Now we're talking about the wukuf of Muzdalifah. When does the wukuf of Muzdalifah start? It starts at dawn when Fajr begins, and it lasts until sunrise. So really, the spending the night in Muzdalifah is not wukuf. The spending the night in Muzdalifah is actually waiting for the wukuf. Then what happens is when dawn hits and that crease of light goes across the sky and Fajr time begins, that's when the wukuf of Muzdalifah begins, and that's the time that you need to spend one moment in Muzdalifah. From the dawn to the sunrise, some period of time in between that time, you must be in Muzdalifah, that's wajib. If you miss it, you owe a dam. So think about that. It's very important that you be there. One, it's sunnah. One, it's what the Prophet ﷺ did. But two, it's wajib. Again, if women or the sick went on and they didn't stay the night, they're absolved from this responsibility. Okay. And for what we mean by sick is, you know, you should really consult a proper scholar and say, does my sickness deem me excused? You know, I have a headache may not necessarily excuse you on that day. All right. So you want to really check with a scholar because they'll be able to give you a third and honest, you know, a very straightforward opinion. So what you're going to do then is you're going to actually, ideally, what you want to do is you want to stay in Muzdalifah all the way until right before sunrise. You're going to pray the Fajr prayer, and then you're going to stay all the way until right before sunrise, facing the Qibla, making dhikr, and reciting the Talbiyah. Just before sunrise, you're then going to leave for Mina, making dhikr and the Talbiyah. But again, it's not going to be in your control. Likely the sun will rise, you'll be waiting for your bus, people will be fighting to get on buses. You know, it's not that straightforward that your bus comes and bam, you're on your bus right at sunrise and then you're on to your next stop. So these are just ideal timings. I'm telling you what you have to do, everything else will circulate around the realities of the bus schedules. Now, then you're going to return to Mina, and once you return to Mina, you have a very busy day ahead of you, but we're going to save that, inshallah, for tomorrow after Fajr. So we'll continue, inshallah, with the remaining lecture of the days of Hajj after Fajr tomorrow. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be among those who have the ability to attain wukuf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout their lives. May He give us the tawfiq to be among those who have the tawfiq to get to Arafah for the wukuf. And may He give us the tawfiq to be among those who receive the vast forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they are in that plane of Arafah. وآخر الدعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. Okay, so what I'll do now is I'll stop, and anybody who has questions, we can do those questions, and then we'll close this session. If there are any questions. They're all shortened. You're a traveler, so all those prayers will be shortened. Right.
How many people are in the tent?
How many people are in the tent? In Mina, they usually put about 70 people in your tent. It depends. Sometimes there's these connecting tents, in which case you might have 100. When you get to Arafah, it's not even tents. It's just posts with cloth hanging from them. You know, it's not like a proper full tent. So usually, you know, as many people basically just spread themselves out and everybody gets as comfortable as they can. You'll be comfortable. You won't be sitting on top of people. It's not that crowded. They have a lot of space there.
So, you know, then from the Mina to you can carry with us some kind of leather, small leather bag.
You can carry your bags with you. You can carry your suitcase with you. You can carry a backpack with you. Yes. Okay, so the question then arises about walking, right? Now, there are some ahadith that establish that the person who walks for Hajj gets a tremendous reward for that Hajj. But at the same time, you have to recognize that it is difficult as well. If you're going on a group, there's no way the whole group is going to walk. You have women with you, you have children with you, you have elders with you, you have sick people with you. So for a group to walk is almost impossible. If you decide that you want to walk, you can do so. But I would sit down and talk to somebody who's done it and get some idea of what it really entails. People get dehydrated very easily. People get tired out really easily. It's not that straightforward. But if you want to walk, it is highly rewarded if you can handle it. So you can talk to people who've done it and get their advice.
Generally, how many people are in a group?
So the question is generally how many people are in a group. Usually the maximum in any single group is 100. Ideally, usually it's about 50 people to one group leader. That's usually what it is. Sometimes it's 75. Maximum is about 100. Maximum anybody can, one person can handle is about 100.
But then there's subgroups as well, or is it?
Well, what happens is, for example, let's say there is some tour operator, right? ABC Hajj, okay? So ABC Hajj is taking 800 people with them. They'll make 8 groups, or they might make 9 groups or 10 groups, and each group will sort of become a family, and that family will go through this process together.
So the group that you go from here, where you said you talk to your tour operator and you ask them about sunnah, so that's not the same group as over there?
Yeah, that is the group. But you want to talk to your tour operator and ask him what's, you know, you want to make sure that you share the same outlook, and then those are going to be your friends on the Hajj. Whoever else signs up with that tour operator, that becomes your group. You'll all be together in the various tents. You'll be all in the same buses.
And that'll be the 50 to 100 people.
Yeah. Usually on the buses, there's only room for 50. So that really becomes the close-knit group, you know, because you're on the bus, getting off the bus, doing your things together.
Okay, so the 800 people is something that's assigned by the Saudi government? Is that what you mentioned?
Well, the ABC Hajj goes to the Saudi government and says, I have 800 people I want to bring. It's up to ABC Hajj then to organize it. This is group A, this is group B, this is group C, this is group D. They'll put 75 people in each group. And then organize buses for them based on logistics.
Where does the Mu'allim fit in?
The Mu'allim, basically what happens is each group contracts with the Mu'allim. So ABC Hajj goes to Saudi and they discuss, they pick a Mu'allim that they like. They say to the Mu'allim, look, I'm bringing 800 people. I'd like to hire you to set up my Hajj for 800 people. I need this many tents. I need this many buses. I need this much food in this place. And then they go ahead and they contract with the Mu'allim. Yes.
Is it hard to...
No, it's not too hard. Yeah, for the most part, the women are in their own tent. When you're in these tents, the women are in their own tent and the men are in their own tent. Now, in Mina, the women have their own section. You know, like your tent will be on one side of the row and the sisters' tents will be on the other side of the row because you're going to sleep there for many days, right? We're going to spend like 3-4 days in those tents. Now, in Arafah, it's just a, you know, post with a cloth. And what happens is the women and the men sometimes are in the same cloth underneath the same big canopy. Let's say the canopy, you know, sometimes the canopy is as big as this masjid room. Okay, then what happens is the women take one side and the men take the other side.
So you carry your sleeping bag to Arafah as well?
But you're not going to sleep in Arafah. You can if you want. In Arafah, you're just there for the day. You don't stay there at the night.
Right.
You're just going in the morning and then you're going to spend the day there. And then you're going to leave after sunrise. But you're going to have a sleeping bag with you because you're going to sleep.
Muzdalifah.
You might sleep in Muzdalifah if you can manage to sleep there.
How do you sleep like on the side of the road? I mean, the way you
sleep. I mean, it's not literally as thin as the shoulder. But basically what it is imagine the width of from this wall all the way to the back of the masjid. That's maybe it's a little bit bigger than that depending on which area because the mountains, they bend in and out. Right? But that's pretty much the width. And there's like a highway running through here. The buses are coming and picking up people and dropping people, and there's just a line of buses going all night.
So how's the ground? Is it
the ground is all pebbles. Pebbles and hard ground, yeah. There's no tents or anything. You're just out in the open. Yes. The Isha is shortened.
Why do we pray the sunnah there?
Because that was what the Prophet alayhi salam did. We're just basically mimicking what he did.
You know, while we're here for Mina, do you have to recite the Talbiyah the whole entire time?
Okay, so the question is, when you're going towards Arafah or you're going towards these places, do you have to recite the Talbiyah the whole entire time? The answer is no. But what you want to do is, one, remember I taught you or at least I'm related to you, what the principle of our scholars is that basically, the rule that you want to ingrain in your mind is that any time my state changes, I'm going to recite Talbiyah. Because otherwise, you're going to forget. You know, it's not an easy thing to recite that all the time. So when I get on a bus, I'm going to recite Talbiyah, and then I'll keep reciting it until I can't do it anymore, or I get tired of it. Or when I get off the bus, I'm going to recite it. When I get in my tent, I'm going to recite it. When I get out of my tent, I'm going to recite it. When I stand up, I recite it. When I sit down, I'm going to recite it. So this will be sort of your cue, because you need a cue to remind you. You know, we're human beings. So this will be your cue. Anytime there's some change in state, remember to recite the Talbiyah and get yourself going on it again. Yes. Okay, so the question is, when you pelt the pillars of Shaitan, does that destroy the whispering? No. Shaitan will always be whispering. He runs in our blood, according to Hadith. But there's a separate discussion about whispering. We can talk about it another time, how you take care of that. But when you're pelting the Shaitan, basically you are just exacting revenge for what he did, and you are mimicking what Ibrahim alayhi salam did when he pelted the Shayateen as he was going for his Hajj.
If you're in Arafat and you're praying the prayers in the tent, and you follow an opinion that says that it's permissible to combine prayers while traveling, can you do that?
Well, yeah, other people may combine the traveling. The Hanafis do not in Arafat, a Shafi'i might combine their prayer because they're travelers and they see that as a place to combine their prayer, right? The Hanafis, they don't combine prayer. So their argument is remember that the Hanafi principle in combining prayer is إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. That Salah is set at its prefixed times, according to the Qur'an. And because the Qur'an is the dominant proof for us, it's the number one binding proof, and it's not superseded except with a hadith that reaches the level of the Qur'an, which are very few hadith. Therefore, the ayah of the Qur'an will supersede anything else, and we will pray every salah at its time. Unless we have a completely absolute, perfect legal situation to avoid that. The only time that you have that is in Arafah, if you're at the masjid and the imam is leading the prayer, so that you fulfill those legal conditions, then you'll combine without any concern. Or if you're in Muzdalifah, in which case you're going to combine with or without the imam.
Those are the only two times.
In Arafah, you have a washroom there. Usually, maybe for every 10 tents, there's a washroom. In Muzdalifah, it's tough. In Muzdalifah, the washrooms are not very well designed. The water runs out sometimes. It's not very comfortable. There's a long line to use the washroom. So you really want to plan ahead. If you want to use the washroom before you leave Arafah, so that you don't have to worry about it in Muzdalifah, that's fine. You're going to change the clothes that you're taking are your everyday clothes. And you're going to change into those when you get yourself out of Ihram, but you haven't done that yet. We haven't gotten that far. Right now you're still in Ihram. Yeah, you haven't cut your head yet, your hair yet. So when you shave or cut your hair, that's when you're going to get out of your Ihram. Well, we'll talk about it. It's a little bit detailed. Not if you're running out of time. If you're running out of water, tayammum is permissible. If there's no water. But if there's no water, yeah. But usually you can find water.
What if somebody over the night,
if somebody has to take ghusl, you'll find a place to make ghusl. Yes, there is a place. Yes.
When we were talking about in Arafat, it's best for you to be standing. It said on the slide that sitting or lying is permissible, but lying is makruh.
Yeah, so the best thing to do is to stand. If you get tired, you can sit down, and then you can stand up again. But if you get really tired and you want to lie down, that's fine, but that's disliked. In the tent in Arafah, during the wukuf time.
When we're talking about standing, we're talking about between Dhuhr and Maghrib, right? In Arafah?
Yeah.
So recommended to stand that whole time?
Well, you stand as much as you can.
Can you also stand outside the tent, nearby the tent?
Look, people stand that long. You go to Great America and you want to ride that Batman. You stand that long, right? I mean, basically what happens, you're going to pray Dhuhr at 1:30, right? Maghrib, it's going to be winter. Maghrib's going to be at what, probably 4:30? You know, you're talking about 2 to 3 hours of standing, plus you're going to pray a couple salah in between, right? So you can stand and chill. But okay, you'll take some rest, you'll sit down.
At the masjid in Arafah, was the Yam situation there? Like, I mean, do they have multiple prayers going on? And inside the masjid, do they get
No, the Imam just leads the prayer and whoever attends it.
So, I mean, that's just once?
Just once. The Imam does one Jamaah. He gives a khutbah too, and then there's just one jama'ah with a khutbah, yeah. Yeah, you're not supposed to climb it. The Prophet ﷺ did not climb it, he did his wukuf at the base of the mountain. But you're not going to climb up. People love to climb up it. You'll see, even if you see pictures of it, you see people all climbing up it. The Prophet did his wukuf at the base of that mountain. So it's bid'ah to climb it. It's sunnah to sit at the base. But believe me, I mean, that's one area, and there's a lot of people, obviously, trying to get there. In Mina, no, you pray in the tent.
What was the mountain? Jabal Rahmah? Jabal Rahmah? So did Adam al-Salam and Hawa met the bottom base or at the...
That I don't know. Yeah. How does that affect the...
Not, maybe it's something we're imitating.
No.
In Muzdalifa, if a person were to leave, which... Right, if a person were to leave, do they come back for the wajib wukuf?
No, if somebody leaves, and no one's going to bring you back. The buses go one way. They don't come back.
So then they have to offer a dhamma. Right?
No, but the only person who's going to leave is a person who's sick or a woman if it's so crowded. It's not that crowded because everybody's getting on and off the buses and leaving. So basically, most you're on a group that you would go on, they're not going
to
leave.
So you were saying that sometimes like the groups will try to rush you out of there.
Yeah, a lot. Most groups will rush you out of there. They'll just say, look, you did you're done. You went to Muzdalifah, you prayed, Maghrib and Isha, let's go. So they'll take you out.
They missed the wajib.
Yeah, they missed the wajib.
If you're traveling with the family, you know, they're separate or the other family?
No, you'll be with them. You'll be able to be together. You'll be able to exchange kids and hand off kids between your family.
Can you get back to Mina?
From where? You could walk back if you like. It's a little bit difficult. Yes, yeah. Anytime you go on your feet, any part of the Hajj, it's a good thing. You will be fast. Actually, it is faster if you walk, believe it or not. That one part of the journey is really difficult. But you know, it just depends. I mean, if you have a family with you, or you have other people, you have your mother with you, or elderly people with you, it's not so easy. If you're young, alone, and energetic, yeah, you can walk. You'll see a lot of people are walking. Yes.
I didn't see anything about praying Fajr in Muzdalifah.
In Muzdalifah?
Yeah.
In Muzdalifah, you pray the Fajr prayer.
Okay.
Yeah.
You talk about Ihram and not having to go outside of Miqat if you're doing the Hajj. What if you're just hanging out in Mecca and you want to do another Umrah and you have to go outside of Mecca?
Okay, so the question is that when you put on the Ihram in Mecca, let's say you're doing Hajj Tamattu, you've done your Umrah, you took off your Ihram, now you're in normal clothes and you're going to put your Ihram back on, you're just going to put it on in your hotel room. So that's fine. That's for the Hajj. But what if you want to do the Umrah? If you do the Umrah, we talked about this already, you have to go outside of the Haram. So you go to Masjid Aisha, which is outside of the border, put on the Ihram, and then come back in to do the second Umrah. Yes. Yes. Yeah, once you're there, even if you don't pray Fajr in Muzdalifah, let's say that you're there till dawn, and then the bus driver just says, get on the bus or I'm leaving, so everybody gets on, right? Then basically you'll just keep going and wherever he gets you, whenever he wants to let you pray Fajr, you're at his disposal. He'll control your schedule. Okay, that's it. Okay, now can somebody just go back? Is there snacks today? I don't know. Well, they should be gone, I think. Okay, so I guess there probably is snacks this evening, but we'll announce it when they arrive. So let's close.